was first growing up, that was my favorite song because I love that bass that sings in there. So I guess I still love it though. We are delighted for the attendance that we have tonight. It's good to have Barry and Krista and the boys back safely with us. It's also good to have Earlene with us. She has not been feeling well. And I hesitate using the word especially, but I'm delighted to see that Buster's with us tonight. We have been praying so fervently hard for Buster. He looks good. Buster, you look good. So we're going to keep doing our part. We're going to pray and pray and pray some more, and we know the doctors are going to help you as well. When I was younger, I enjoyed going to Singapore. I just don't know if I could make that trip anymore. But I especially enjoyed two times that I went because we participated in what was called June Camp. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background about that. June Camp comes about because the entire nation takes the same 2 weeks off for vacation. They still have the food industry and the taxis and all of that, but all of the businesses that possibly can take a vacation the same 2 weeks every year. So I would go out in the first week of their vacation, we would have a gospel meeting in Singapore, and then the second week we would go to Malaysia or somewhere else and hold a gospel meeting there. And the whole congregation, I shouldn't have said that, a large percentage of the congregation would make that trip into Indonesia or wherever we went for that. I said that to say this. Tonight, let's go on vacation together. Let's take a trip. Let's go to, how about Jerusalem? 2,600 years ago. Jerusalem, 2,600 years ago, was just getting over the first siege that Nebuchadnezzar gave against Jerusalem. In the first siege, that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into Babylonian captivity. Now, 10 years later, Nebuchadnezzar has come back, has set siege to Jerusalem again, and we're at the very end of that siege, and we realize that Israel and Jerusalem as its capital is just about to fall. God's leading prophet in this day is Jeremiah. Now, I know all of us like Jeremiah. We quite often quote from Jeremiah, but tonight I want to begin looking at a work that I'm not sure everyone realizes from which he is the author. He authored the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Now, Lamentations comes from the root word lament, and by definition, it is to make passionate expression with grief and sorrow. And the book is very aptly named because in it, Jeremiah is making passionate entreaties of grief and sorrow to God. In fact, if you would like, I'll be reading it, but if you would like to follow through, we're going to begin in Lamentations chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 21, and we'll be going through several chapters and several verses, but we begin in Lamentations chapter 2. Verse 21, while you're still turning to it, Jeremiah, God's spokesman, says, "My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled." Now, the King James uses the word, next word, bowels. The New King James says bile. It's talking about our inward emotions. My emotions are poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Of course, that is Jerusalem and the Israelites. Because the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city, they say to their mothers, boy, isn't this aptly named Lamentations? They say to their mothers, where is food and drink? They swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city as their life is poured out. What an accurate name for that particular book. Jeremiah here is lamenting the situation of the Israelites. He's making lamentations about that. Now remember, he is God's leading spokesman of that day. And speaking for God, the next thing he says is, what can I do for you? How can I console you? The New King James says. What can I do to bring you comfort? Now, this is God speaking through Jeremiah. Now, before we go any further into this, let's make sure we realize that Jerusalem, and specifically the Israelites, they brought all of this on themselves. They were not an innocent party in any of this. Time and time and time again, through Jeremiah and other prophets, God had warned the people. Through Jeremiah, he said, you need to repent. You need to come back to God. You need to say that you're sorry. We're still in chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord has done what he purposes. In other words, God did what he said he's going to do. He did what he purposes. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and not pity. The judgment has come, and they do not deserve any pity at all. But there was a way out. Brethren, God always gives us a way out. And again, God, speaking through Jeremiah, tells them what they need to do. Verse 18, cry out to the Lord. Beg God's forgiveness. Let the tears run down your face like the rivers of water. Remember, this is New Testament, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Do not stop seeking God. Do not stop asking God for forgiveness. Repent. Turn back to God. Everything will turn out all right. Now, if your mind has jumped ahead just a little bit, you might think, Shan's going to preach a real tear-jerking sermon tonight. Nope, you missed it. You might be thinking, Shan is going to preach a real hellfire and damnation sermon. You missed it again. In fact, Shan is not going to preach about ancient Jerusalem or the Israelites or even their taking away, being taken away into Babylonian captivity. I want to preach about Jeremiah. I want you to understand, though, where Jeremiah is coming from. You know, there are several individuals, and especially in the Old Testament, that we know had a true love for God's people. I believe David would be on the top of my list. In fact, I believe most people feel that when it is said of David, he was a man after God's own heart, that he's talking about David's sincere love for the people. Oh, David could sin mightily, but he always had that love for the people. But Jeremiah would be pretty high on that list as well. In fact, in just a few words, the few verses we've read tonight, can't you just feel the love that Jeremiah has for the people? He is crying for the people. He is troubled for the people. It's like his emotions are just being thrown out on the street. He loves the people so much. Now we use that as our introduction. The title of my lesson tonight is probably as unusual as I have ever asked. In fact, my dear wife even asked me, is that really the title of the lesson tonight? The title is, You Fill in the Blank. And so I'm going to ask you to do just that. Here's how I'm going to use that title. Concerning Jeremiah, you're going to fill in the blank. His greatest motivation was, you fill in the blank. His greatest challenge was, you fill in the blank. His greatest duty was, you fill in the blank. Now, since I have the speaker stand, I'm going to tell you how I answered those questions. His greatest motivation was love. In fact, let me say this. The greatest motivation of any gospel preacher has to be love. Now, we're going to agree. The greatest motivation of any Christian has to be love. This is the first and great commandment. But the greatest motivation of Jeremiah had to be love. He hurt for the people. He cried for the people. He loved the people. And if a congregation doesn't have a preacher that loves them, they need to run him off and get one that does. Jeremiah's greatest motivation was love. A preacher's greatest motivation is love. A Christian's greatest motivation is love. Now turn over to let's go to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading. No, I'm not. I'm going to begin telling you about verse 19 and following. All right, Jeremiah's heart is breaking because the people no longer saw God as their number one priority. It broke his heart. It destroyed his peace. Now, verse 21 says, "How long will I be able to see the standard?" Now, this is a very interesting verse. Easy to understand when we realize what he's talking about. If there were two armies in battle, they would each carry their own standard, their own flag, their representation of who they were. That way you would know who your friend is and who your enemy was. In fact, the song that we sing talking about the panoply of God, that's what it is. It's the standard. Jeremiah is saying, how long will I even be able to see God's flag among the people? How long will I be able to see their standard? In other words, how long are God's people going to be God's people? But since his motivation was love, and I think we all agree with that, since his motivation is love, he's going to continue to preach to the people. He's going to continue encouraging the people. He's going to continue begging the people to turn back to God. That's where their problem was anyway. You might remember Paul said a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. You remember he said he didn't want the brethren there in Ephesus to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Instead, he says he's going to continue to speak the truth in love that they may grow thereby. One of the most interesting stories in the life of Jesus, toward the end of his time on earth in John chapter 21, he saw Peter fishing. Peter came up. Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" We'll talk about that sometime. Very interesting story. Do you remember what he told Peter next? "Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." That's what Jeremiah continued to do, to feed God's people. And Jeremiah proved his love for the people. Isaiah 20, wonderful passage. Isaiah proved his love for the people. Matthew 14, another wonderful passage. John the Baptist proved his love for the people. And of course, Jesus proved his love for the people. And later, Stephen would prove his love. And Peter and Paul. And today, we prove our love for God's people. That's why love has to be our greatest motivation. It was Jeremiah's. It needs to be every preacher's. And yes, it needs to be every Christian's motivation. Jeremiah's greatest challenge was, I'll take this one, to preach repentance to people that didn't want to repent. That was his greatest challenge. In Jeremiah chapter 5, we have Jeremiah asking this question, and I'm paraphrasing here. Is there anyone who seeks the truth? And the unanswered question was no. No one is seeking the truth. No one was grieved because of their actions. No one sought correction, sought repentance, sought restoration, or anything else. One of my favorite verses, in fact, my favorite verse in all of Jeremiah's writing, is found in chapter 5, verse 3, just the last part. "They have made their face harder than a rock. They have refused to return to God." So Jeremiah's greatest challenge was try to turn the people back to God. Now, God told him, "Stand in the way and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it." Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Brethren, that's what the church needs today. We need the old paths. That's where we need to stand. That's where the truth is. That's where we must live our lives. And we change thoughts just a bit. Repentance has always been a major subject in God's spokesman's preaching. It's always been a favorite topic of God's preachers. It was with Moses, it is here with Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus, Matthew 7:14. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But the Bible also, maybe not always with this word, but the Bible also tells us the main obstacle to repentance. It's stubbornness. That's the main obstacle that stops people from repenting. Mike mentioned that some of Helen's books are now here. In the few books that I received from Sarah, my most treasured of all, now one of my most treasured books, is the original commentary by J.W. McGarvey, not the one he actually wrote, but there was a new commentary on the book of Acts. This is the original McGarvey commentary on the book of Acts. I have a quotation that fits perfectly here. Brother McGarvey said, "Among all the conditions of pardon and eternal life, repentance is the most difficult to bring about." Changing the people's mind, changing the people's heart, changing their position before God. So, filling in the blank, Jeremiah's greatest motivation was love. His greatest challenge was to bring people back to the Lord. And I'll answer this one also. His greatest duty, to preach the whole counsel of God. From beginning to end, everything that God teaches, we need to preach. The lessons that are easy, the lessons that are not so easy, the lessons that are difficult. That is our duty. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah makes a confession that I would imagine a lot of preachers have made. Now, this is not a confession that I would make here now, but this is a confession that he made. He felt that his preaching was ignored. He felt that he, as God's spokesman, was unappreciated. In fact, even more than that, he felt that he was a reproach to the people. The people just didn't want him around at all. And this is what he decided to do. Verse 9, I'm paraphrasing. "Well, if the people don't want to hear the truth, I'm just not going to preach the truth anymore. If they don't want to know about finding God, then that's okay. I'll just not preach that anymore." But Jeremiah didn't stop there. He said, "But the word of God was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding back. I wanted to hold back, but I could not." You know, that almost sounds like something that the Apostle Paul would say. Paul was very obviously concerned about the same things that Jeremiah was. In fact, let me read a few things that Paul wrote, especially to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is telling this young man Timothy not to become engulfed or entangled in the affairs of the world. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. To that you are called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give you this charge." I'm charging you with this. "In the sight of God, who quickens all things, makes all things alive." He also told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to preach, but preach with a clear or a good conscience. Believe what you preach. He gives all preachers, all Christians, very sound advice in 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 24. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle to all men, must be able to teach, must be patient, and in meekness he must instruct those that oppose themselves." It is this kind of preaching that Paul says will bring about repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken captivity many others. And there are many other verses we could mention tonight. 1 Timothy 4, he speaks about those who speak lies and hypocrisy, like their conscience is seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 1, hold fast the form, the pattern, the tupos of sound doctrine. It's a blueprint. Sound doctrine is a blueprint. He said also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. In other words, speak words that we can understand, biblical words. Those people are subverting the hearers. And then he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright, or rightly dividing the word of truth. And when all of this is said and done, when the preacher, whether it is Jeremiah, Paul, or any of us, when we've done what God wants us to do, we'll be able to echo those final words of Paul, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not just to Paul, not just to Timothy, but to all those that love Jesus' appearing, he will give that crown of everlasting life. May that be our challenge every day. Thank you so much for your attention. And our lesson tonight, it was not designed to teach someone what they need to do in order to be saved. Looking out over the audience, everyone here who is mature enough to understand, I know you understand. But if there is one or more who need to respond either for baptism or for some other reason, won't you come? Bob has announced this number. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?